Lord, now we thank you for the word we get to come and hear. I pray that you would give to us, your sheep, hunger to hear. That we would be diligent to hear. And that you would, by your grace, use this vessel to speak it clearly and from the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we come to command number 4, which tells us that we've had 3 so far, right? I won't quiz you this morning, but we might think of the first 3 commands more in light of our relationship to the world around us. So as you hear these commands, think of it in terms of our relationship to the world. Remember, what are we here, brothers and sisters? We're foreigners. We're resident foreigners of the dispersion here. We're outsiders who don't fit in. And so to some extent, we will always be hated and maligned by the world. It's in light of this reality of our relationship to the world that Peter gives us these 3 commands. And here they are. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you're doing that from day to day. Number 2. Be holy in all your conduct. Remember that holy living is simply the outworking of your hope. If you're hoping every day in the grace to be brought to you, then as you live that hope out in your life, it'll be holy living. Number 3, conduct yourselves with fear during the time of your exile in this world. Now, we might not only think of those 3 commands in light of me and my relationship to the world out there. I might also be tempted to think of them kind of privately and personally as things I can obey all by myself. But in the Greek, these commands are all in the plural. And so I want to give them to you again in a way that you hear the plurals. This is how they could be translated. All of you. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you. To you all. At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Second command. You all be holy. All. In all your conduct. And third. Conduct yourselves with fear during the time of the exile of you all. The New Testament is always assuming the gathering. This. It's always assuming the community of the togetherness of God's people. And so it is in your handout, in togetherness. It is in our fellowship one with another that we are to hope and to be holy and to fear. God doesn't call me to hope by myself. He calls me to hope with all of you. He doesn't call me to fear all by myself, but to fear with you. To be holy with you. Now that's always in the Bible assumed underneath all the time. But if Peter assumes it in the first 3, he makes it explicit in our next commandment. If the first 3 commands emphasized in your handout our conduct in light of our relationship to the world, the next 2 emphasize our conduct in light of our relationship to each other, to one another. So, verse 22 of 1 Peter 1, Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love. Did you notice we haven't got to a command yet? And what do we have up there? Anyone notice the specific 3 letters we have? We have an ing. Okay? So he's setting up his command with another, well, let me preface it with this. Having already purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. So Peter's talking here in your handout about something that's already happened. Okay, this is already done. And Peter wants us to remember that. We've already purified our souls by what? Our obedience to the truth. What does that mean? What is our obedience to the truth? It's really very simple. It is when you heard the truth of the gospel. Do you remember like the first time you heard it? Some of us, maybe we've heard it since we were little children, and so we don't remember the first time, but I don't know. Don't take for granted you have heard the truth of the gospel. Not only did you hear it, but that moment when you first responded, and maybe sometimes we don't always know that precise moment when we first responded, but God does. When we first responded to that truth in obedient faith, that is when our souls, all of our conduct, all of our living was purified and cleansed. It's already happened. But here's the question. What were we purified and cleansed from? You say, our sin. Yes, but could we be more specific? But Peter already said that we were ransomed from the futile conduct of our family heritage passed down through the generations. But what was that futile conduct in your handout? We could describe it in a lot of ways, but most of all, it is a self-centered, self-seeking approach to all of life. And here's what Peter wants us to see before he gives us the command. He wants you to know that you have already been purified, cleansed and washed from this self-seeking, from this, as I think I have it differently here, this preoccupation with self, this idolization of self, of me, by our obedience to the truth. Oh, that is so important for you to understand and for me to understand this morning. So I want to skip ahead to another ing. And it's the one that sets us up for the fifth and last command in this section. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, having put off all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slanders. Do you see how those two go together? You see, by our obedience to the truth, what have we been cleansed from? Peter tells us. From that entire self-seeking, self-centered approach to life that always leads us to things like these. Malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander in our relationships with one another. We could paraphrase it like this. Peter's not trying to... Now let's talk about envy for a while and show you all the ways that envy shows up in your relationships. He doesn't really want to spend a lot of time on that. But he does want to be clear. Okay, having put off every different form of malice and every different manifestation of deceit, however it could possibly look, and all of the different kinds, it's like you've got different varieties and different flavors of hypocrisy, except it's repugnant and repulsive. All of those hypocrisies and envies and slanders, and you hand out any possible thing that might in any way hinder or harm or destroy your relationships with one another. Now, I know Peter doesn't want us camping out on this for very long, but I think it's helpful if we just reflect for a moment. Aren't there so many subtle ways that we can seek to build ourselves up in that self-seeking, self-centered approach, even by only just in our minds, seeking to put others down, by thinking less of others. So here are some suggestions taken from Peter's list. We can envy others, resenting how others have been blessed, and wishing those blessings for ourselves. I didn't have to think too hard about these because I only had to look honestly at sometimes myself. We can slander others, sometimes speaking even the truth about others. The truth. In ways that, though we don't want to admit it, are subtly destructive and hurtful, only so that we might appear the more righteous. We can be false and insincere towards one another. Sometimes without even maybe admitting it, we can use even our kindnesses in order to get our way or just to be liked and thought of more highly by others. In a very twisted and distorted kind of a way, we can even have malice and ill will towards one another. Even perhaps wishing hardships and trials upon others, or being satisfied with their misfortune. These are all the very things, though. These things are the very things that in our obedience to the truth of the gospel, we have been purified from. I thought about it this week. You know, we love to talk about the cleansing power of the gospel, don't we? We sing about the cleansing power of the gospel. Now we just need to remember that cleansing power wasn't just about bringing me and God and me together in peace again. It was about reconciling us, you and me, fully and in every way to each other. Are you seeing how our relationships with each other are at the core, they're at the heart of what the gospel is all about? So maybe it will make perfect sense now to you then if we go back to verse 22 in chapter 1 and read these words. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, what does it say? For a sincere brotherly love. What's the goal of the gospel? I mean, this is nothing less than the purpose of your obedience to the truth. The goal and the purpose of the gospel and of your salvation is a sincere, brotherly, sisterly love. I don't think it's possible to overstate how the relationships represented in this room stand at the very heart of the gospel itself. So in chapter 2, which we just read, what do we see? That we are those who have put off all hypocrisies, all falseness, and all pretending in our relationships with each other. But now Peter says that the whole goal of being purified of those hypocrisies is so that all our conduct will now be characterized by a sincere, the word is unhypocritical, brotherly love. We could put it this way in your handout, a love for one another that is no longer tainted or flavored by selfish, self-seeking motives, but that truly delights and rejoices in the good of others. That's the goal for which you were saved. And so therefore now, Peter goes on to write, and we have his command, Verse 22, the second half, therefore, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, that's already done. So having done it, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. Love one another. Unwaveringly, from a pure heart. And this is one of those things in the Bible. Okay, we think, well, Peter, you just told me I've already been purified from all that. What do you need to command me for now? Well, we know in our hearts we do need to be commanded, right? Because we feel. There's that selfishness that remains. But what Peter does is just because we've already been cleansed doesn't mean we don't still need to be commanded and exhorted as we're being this morning. In your handout, knowing what we've already been purified and cleansed from. Do you know it now? What have you been cleansed from? Malice and deceit and hypocrisies. Knowing that is what actually gives this command to love one another a life and a power in me that it couldn't otherwise have. In chapter 2, Peter says, having put off, okay, you've already put off all these things, brothers and sisters, when you obeyed the truth. But that doesn't mean that there's not a need for you to keep putting these things off. Knowing that these are the things we've already put off through our initial obedience to the truth of the gospel when we were first saved. And that's what then reminds us and encourages us to keep putting these things off in continued obedience to the truth of the gospel. See, the Bible describes when we were first saved, it describes that as obedience to the truth of the gospel. That's when you were first saved. And what's the rest of your life? Obedience to the truth of the gospel. You know, when you were saved, you put off all of those things. What's the rest of your life? Continuously putting off the same things you put off at the very beginning. When you were saved, you were purified. What's the rest of your life? Continuously being purified from the things that you have been purified from. It's attention, but it's wonderful and beautiful. So we could sum it up like this in your handout. In light of the self-seeking life you have been saved from and saved out of, and in light of the sincere brotherly love that you have been saved for, well then, therefore, love. Love one another unwaveringly from a pure heart. Now, I want to be clear that this is love around the truth. The truth. Peter's talking about a love that assumes obedience to what? The truth. So let's just speak, we know this, but let's just say it. Love is not the truth. Love is not the truth. What is the truth? It is the full, unadulterated message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But around that truth, we are called to love. And so having said that then, do you know what the ultimate outward and visible mark of any true Christian is? It is his love. Now remember, I'm assuming true Christian. Centered around the truth, not compromising the truth. But around that, do you know what the mark of any true Christian is? The ultimate mark is our love. Jesus is clear about that. Paul, Peter, John, all of Scripture. Brotherly love, Philadelphia is the Greek word. It is that Greek word, Philadelphia, brotherly love, was an important virtue even in the pagan world of Peter's day, in the Roman world. But they used this word only for blood relatives. If they talked about brotherly love, it was me loving my wife and children, or my brothers and sisters and parents. But it was only Christians. Christians took that word, brotherly love, and they did something with that word no one else in the world did. They took that word and applied it to relationships where there was no blood connection. Where people were now, though, truly brothers and sisters, here's the miracle, with family bonds even stronger and more powerful than blood. That's what God creates here. Are you seeing again the miracle of the gospel and how our love for each other is at the heart of the gospel itself? Now, there's one new ingredient in Peter's command to love one another from a pure heart compared to what he said earlier. And that is that we're to love one another unwaveringly from a pure heart. The ESV says earnestly. New American says fervently. But what does it mean to love one another earnestly? You think about that. What does that mean? I think we can go off maybe on a little bit of a wrong track if we're not careful. The point is not that I am to be more and more passionate about you. More and more filled with feelings and emotions of love for all of you. Though that may come. But rather that we are in your handout, we are to persevere in loving one another. How do you like that? And we talked about this in Sunday school not too long ago, how, you know, I may not have a bunch of, you know, if we think that loving one another fervently is all about having a bunch of strong emotions towards you, well, what about the times when it's really hard to love one another? Right? Because we're fallen, because we're sinful, because we fail each other. This is where what Peter says really matters. What he's telling us is to love each other perseveringly. Even ever more and more faithfully. Until when? Until the end. One person puts it this way. The love Peter has in view is neither a warm, fuzzy feeling nor friendships around a coffee pot after worship. Though love, as Peter defines it, may involve both. Rather, this love refers to righteous relationships with each other. We don't maybe often think of putting righteousness with love. But if we are always interacting with one another righteously, that's what loving one another will look like. I think that can convict us at times of the nature of our love. If we think of just love as this term out there that's kind of nebulous, and I love you, yes, but I think that can fit with what I'm doing here, or what I'm saying here, or what's in my heart now. No, what love is when you treat everyone else righteously. Righteous behavior toward others defines love. And you know, as we do that, those feelings may come. And most certainly, surely will in many, many cases. So let me say it again. The point is persevering in faithful love. Remember those first three commands we saw? All three of those commands have to do with persevering in obedience until Jesus comes. Because we're aliens here. We're exiles here. So hope and be holy and fear and keep persevering in that until Jesus comes. And so now Peter says to us all, yeah, and love each other until Jesus comes. Persevere in that. Be faithful in that. So maybe I'll just ask, and I've asked myself, are we loving one another perseveringly? One person says, unremittingly. Faithfully. From the heart. In all of our, let's be specific, in all of our thoughts, our words, our attitudes, and our actions toward one another? Are we characterized by true what? You could say love, but what's the other word? Righteousness. Righteousness. Are we characterized by hearts that delight and rejoice in each other's fullest good? Peter introduced the command to love one another with an ing. Having purified yourselves. Now he follows it up with another one. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another unwaveringly from a pure heart. Having been, or since you have been, begotten anew, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Do you know, one of the things that is so completely amazing about Christianity is that it spends so much time on the why of Christian living. That's not only what's unique about Christianity. I want to tell you this. Know this. It is what gives Christianity its power and its beauty. No other religion, no other faith, no other spirituality of any kind focuses, as the Bible does, on the why of Christian living, of living our lives. The what is, in a sense, simple to grasp, if not always so simple to live out. What? What's the what? Love one another. Unwaveringly, from a pure heart. The why is deep and wonderful and gives the what its beauty. The why is what motivates and empowers us from day to day to day after day after day after day of our lives to faithfully live out the what that we already know to do. Peter says, love one another unwaveringly from a pure heart. And then right away, back into the why, since you have been begotten anew. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Does that sound familiar to you? Do you remember back in verse 3, at the very beginning of this book, this letter? Peter writes, we have this, we can go to the next slide. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abounding mercies has begotten us anew. See, what are we? We are brand new creatures with a divine life coursing within us. And I say that with a little bit of hesitation because of stuff in the world today. But I don't want to minimize, though, what God has done. God has begotten us anew so that we are new creatures with His divine life, as it were, coursing within us. Not in our blood or our veins. It's a picture, but that's the reality. And now Peter returns to that same reality to show you how and why you are to love one another. See, it goes like this in your handout. If on the one hand, here's the negative side, you've been purified and cleansed from your old self-seeking ways through obedience to the gospel, then on the other hand, we have also been begotten anew into a life of unwavering, faithful love for one another. Let's follow Peter's reasoning now. Because, I don't know, if you read this passage, you might have got to this part and said, whoa, I thought we were talking about love. Now where did we go? Well, let's see what he's thinking. Our love for one another must be unwavering and persevering and faithful until the very end. Why? Why? Because when we were begotten anew to this new life that we have in us, do you know what kind of seed we were begotten with? It was not of perishable seed, or sperm is the word. It's not that it's not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Through the living and abiding Word of God. I just had to ask you a question. How many of us would have found in this a reason and a motivation for persevering faithfully in love? Would that have been what we thought of? Honestly, it's not what I would have come to my mind. But are we seeing now what a powerful motivation it is? I pray that we will. In all life, in all our accomplishments in this world that are the result of human seed or human sperm, as it were, what do we see? We see decay. We see failing. We see undependability. We see it fades away. We're seeing that all the time, and ultimately death. But the seed and the life that you have within you through faith in Jesus, that seed from God is imperishable, incorruptible, never fading away, and never dying. Now that's difficult for us to grasp because all of our experience tells us everything fades away. Everything's corruptible. But brothers and sisters, not so with you. Not so with the life that's within you. Do you believe that? Well then, Peter says, love one another. With an imperishable, incorruptible, never fading away, never dying love from the heart. Because that's the life you have. Peter says that this imperishable seed by which we've been begotten anew, he wants us to think about that for a moment, so we will. It is the living and abiding Word of God. Let's think about what happened to you when you were first begotten by God. Think of the word God spoke in the beginning when He first brought the world into existence. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. Did you see how the word of the Lord here in your handout is something alive and living? Why is His word alive and living? Because it's carried forth on the breath of His mouth. And in Hebrew, the word for breath is also the word for spirit and wind. And so it's a picture of the Spirit of God. So when God speaks His word, it's not an empty and dead word like it is with us. I mean, my voice may be going forth in my breath, but it's not a powerful breath. It's not the Spirit in me going out, is it? But when God speaks, it's carried forth living, abiding on the breath of His mouth. And so it is always effective to do all that He says. I can talk all I want. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. And yet just because I said it doesn't mean it's going to be. When God speaks, just because He said it, means it's going to be. So what did God say? Let there be light. And was there ever any question? There was light. In the same way, let's read that famous passage in Isaiah, which means something a bit different than maybe how it's often quoted. Now we can maybe see it clearly. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. See, God's word is pictured like a messenger that God sends out, born on His breath, that always accomplishes the reason for which He sent it. And now coming back to Peter, what do we see? Oh, man. It is that same living and abiding word of God which He spoke, His seed, or His sperm, as it were, that has imparted life to me and to you as His new creation. As Peter writes these words, he has in mind a scripture from Isaiah, and he quotes from it now. Verses 24 to 25, "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains." How long? Forever. How then, how long should our love remain? That's Peter's point. But before we do that, let's look at Isaiah 40 as we come to the conclusion of this text. Isaiah chapter 40 starts a brand new section in Isaiah, and it's a section of comfort. You could say that this next section is the comfort section. Salvation. And so God comforts his people with this promise. One day he will deliver them from their exile. Do you notice how Peter loves picking passages that are from exile? Because he views his own readers, like us, living in exile in the world. And so in Isaiah, God comforts them saying that one day he'll deliver them from their exile among all the powerful nations and empires of the world, and he's going to bring them home. He'll bring them home to Zion. With that in your mind, then, let's read in Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." There's nothing more to be meted out. "A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." You might recognize this from John the Baptist. "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." And we say, if we're Israel living in exile in Babylon with the great powers of the world all in charge and in control, we say, how can that be? In the face of all these great powers, the Babylonian, the Persian, the Greek, the Roman empires, it seems hard to really be comforted. "Comfort, comfort my people," he says, but it seems hard to be comforted in the face of the realities of the world. In a day, it seems hard to truly hope in a day when the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all flesh will see it together. It all sounds so good, but really, will it really happen? And God knows those thoughts. He knows the weakness of our faith. He knows the realities of the circumstances around us. And it's in response to all of that that we read in the very next verses of Isaiah, the verses Peter quotes from. "A voice cries, a voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry?" Suspense, are you ready? "All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So, what word is he talking about? Do you know what word he's talking about? It's the word of comfort. It's the word of salvation that you had a hard time maybe believing because you looked around and saw what's around you. And God says, hey, the flesh and the powers and the empires and everything around you, that's just grass. That's just like the flower of the field. Do you know what it is that stands forever? It's my word of comfort to you. Do God's people feel overwhelmed? What are all the empires to God but mere flesh? You think of it, and we can think of it. What happens to the grass? Well, as fast as it sprouts, it withers. What happens to the flower? I mean, as fast as they bloom in all of their beauty, the next moment, they've faded away. And what is it that causes the grass to wither and the flower to fade? Well, they're going to do it anyway, but in the climate of the Middle East, it was that scorching south wind that would come and just shrivel everything up. So we can go to the next slide. It's pictured here as the breath or the wind or the Spirit of God. So what is it that withers the flowers and the grass? It's the breath of God. But what comes forth on the breath of God? It's His Word. In your handout, it's the power of the Spirit of God that carries forth the Word of God and causes it to always accomplish what He sent it to do. Isaiah 40 is a famous chapter for all of its talk about the greatness of God's power. Maybe now we can understand why. I want to read just a few verses later in 21 to 24 and hear the comfort in these words. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown like the flowers of the grass of the field. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. But while all the powers of the world wither and fade, God's word of comfort, this word will stand forever. And so in the very next verses after Peter quotes, Isaiah goes on to write verses 9 to 11. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Don't forget that phrase. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God, behold the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him and His recompense before Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. That's the good news. That is the word of God, carried on the breath of His mouth. And so that's the word that will stand forever. Brothers and sisters, one of the side points of this, but a really important one, is this. We can have complete, unquestioning, total confidence in the Word and the promises of God. I long for you to have the full joy of that assurance. Indeed, God desired and shows us that He wants us to have the full assurance that comes from relying wholly on His given Word. Because He never speaks to no purpose. And He's never spoken and that word not accomplished the purpose for which He sent it. Now, Isaiah was prophesying about sometime in the future, and this is what we need to see now. Isaiah said, one day, this good news is going to be preached to you. So, in a sense, he was preaching it to them ahead of time, just by telling them that it was coming one day. But really, his point was, one day this good news will come and be preached to you. And now look how Peter takes this prophecy of Isaiah and he says, and now that day is here, that good news has been preached to you, to us, who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's put it together. You have been begotten anew, brothers and sisters. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through, now we can appreciate this, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And then he says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. See how Peter keeps coming to you, for us, to us. Why is Peter so intent on saying this? Well, he was talking about love, wasn't he? Are you seeing the nature of the new life that we have? We don't give it enough credit, brothers and sisters. We don't give God the credit He deserves for the nature, the quality of the life that He has begotten in us by His Word. But once we do that, if we once will do that, let's remember now why Peter reminds us of these things. Peter believes, and I pray that we will believe it with him. Peter believes that if we understand the imperishable nature of the seed by which I have been begotten anew, in contrast with everything else around me, okay, it's hard to see it because everything else is perishable seed that's destined to wither and to fade away. Not so with us. Not so with this. If we know that, then we will be reminded of our obligation and also enabled and empowered day after day after day after day until Jesus comes again to persevere in loving one another. What is Peter saying? This. The church is God's new creation. This is the reality that will last forever, brothers and sisters. Not the world around us. Not the things of the world. This lasts forever. So therefore, our love for one another is to be just as reliable and unchanging. Just as persevering and faithful as the powerful word of God by which we have been begotten anew. Our love for one another, it need not and it must not fail. I think our trouble is not in knowing, oh, what love is or what it always looks like, or I need to feel more towards someone. Our trouble is that our love grows cold and we're not persevering and we lack that persevering faithfulness in treating one another always with righteousness. In thinking thoughts towards one another that are always characterized by righteousness. In acting towards one another. And speaking with one another, always in ways characterized by righteousness. Brothers and sisters, Peter would say this then to us. We've already purified our souls by our obedience to the truth. For what? For a sincere brotherly love. In this obedience to the truth, we have already, Peter wants us to remember, we've already put off and are to be constantly then putting off all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisies and envies and all slanders. And then he says to give us more of the why so that we can persevere in the what. Not only have we been purified from our former self-seeking, self-promoting thoughts and ways. Praise God for that. That's not who I am anymore. Though I may still struggle with that. It's not who I am. Not only that, but we have been begotten anew of a seed that's imperishable, incorruptible, never fading away and never dying. Do you believe that today? Because if we do, then we must and we will love one another with an equally imperishable, incorruptible, never fading away, never dying love from the heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would work this love in the midst of this body. And for all who are our true brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that you call us to love our enemies as well, even in the world. But this is a love, this is a mutual love, this is a love that you've created. It's a brotherly love. And it's the love for which you saved us. Father, I pray, and we pray together, that we would be persevering in this love. Lord, even now we would confess to you that while we have been purified and we have put off, yet we have not always been as persevering and faithful as you call us to be, and still putting off today. We confess to you our hypocrisies, our deceits, our ill will and malice, our slanders, and ask that as we were purified, we would continue even now to be cleansed and washed of these things. As we have put them off in obedience to the truth, we would continue today and this week to put them off continuously in continued obedience to the truth of the gospel. And, oh Lord, we thank you that you have begotten us anew to a life of love by a seed that is unlike any other in all of this world. Imperishable, incorruptible, never fading away. May our love reflect the life that you have given to us. Help us then, Lord, to treat one another with righteousness in every way. For your glory, we pray that in the love of the body, the glory of the gospel would be seen, and your great goodness would be seen, and in this we would find our great joy. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.